Our text this morning will come from the 23rd Psalm, from Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is on page 457 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 23. We'll read this psalm together. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John Bunyan's classic work of literature from the 17th century, A Pilgrim's Progress, which was a book he wrote from prison. He was imprisoned for preaching without a license. And so the authorities, in an effort to stamp out non-conformity, those who refused to conform to the Church of England, he was put in prison. Despite the protests of his young wife with young children, Bunyan's work, A Pilgrim's Progress, it's the second best-selling book of all time outside of the Bible. Part of which is due to Bunyan's method. It's an allegory. It's written about a young man who leaves his home, he leaves his city, and he's going to the city, the celestial city. It's the city of God, the city of heaven. And it's depicted as a journey. And it's a journey full of conflict, full of danger, full of enemies. And Christian has to make his way through the dangers and through the temptations and the snares. So his method is to describe the Christian life as a journey, as a pilgrimage. And you and I, since you and I became Christians, you and I have been engaged in a pilgrimage. You and I have been on a journey that requires a guide, a trip that needs a shepherd. And that's what this psalm is. It is a psalm about the shepherd. David here, he writes in very touching strains with beautiful imagery of the Lord as a shepherd who conducts His people to the streams of the gospel and the pastures of the Word. He describes the Lord as a shepherd who leads in paths of holiness and righteousness. And when His people deviate from the path, the Lord uses His shepherd's rod, shepherd's staff, and brings them back to the way. It's a psalm where David speaks of the covenant of God who is near His people. I'll fear no evil, even in the valley of the shadow of death, for You are with me. It's the covenant Lord promising to be with His people. David speaks of a table, a feast that's prepared and laid out, and a cup that runs over, and he speaks of the hope of heaven. That goodness and mercy, the covenant mercies of God, have followed him. It literally reads, have pursued or persecuted him. They have run after him all the days of his life, and he looked forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. It's a shepherd's psalm. And David identifies the Lord as a shepherd. Well, there's a reason for that. David himself was a shepherd. He knew the life of a shepherd. He knew that the shepherd was someone who had to expend a great care and attention to his flock, enduring all the hardships of the elements. But David will identify the Lord as a shepherd because that is exactly what God has done for His people Israel. God is identified in Psalm 80 and verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." God is identified as the shepherd of His people. Psalm 77, that He had led His people like a flock. David himself was appointed as a king over Israel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, David is identified as a shepherd king. So the Lord is the shepherd of His people. David is identified as a shepherd king. And David's greater son will also self-identify himself as the shepherd of His people. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. So you spend time this afternoon reading over John chapter 10. And there in John's Gospel in the 10th chapter, it is an extended commentary on Psalm 23. That Jesus Himself is the chief good shepherd. And He lays down His life for His sheep. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Christ to come, the prophet Isaiah speaks in very specific language, Isaiah chapter 40, that this Messiah, He will lead His people like a flock. So then the Lord Jesus is, He's depicted in the Scriptures as the shepherd. And so when you sing or when you pray Psalm 23, you are singing to and you are singing about and you are praying to the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of His people. The Lord is my shepherd. Just read right there. Jesus is my shepherd. And I shall not want. I lack for nothing. And so I want to ask the question, how does Jesus exercise the office of a shepherd? Peter will exhort the elders in the congregation where he's writing, he will exhort them to feed the flock of God. What should you expect elders to do? Feed the flock of God. Not out of constraint, but willingly. To feed them, nourish them. Why? Peter goes on to say, 1 Peter chapter 5, why should they feed the flock of God? Because when the chief shepherd appears, He will give you a crown of glory that will not fade away. So Jesus is there. As Peter exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God, Jesus is identified, the one who will return and give the crown of glory. Jesus is identified as the chief shepherd. You and I, 1 Peter chapter 2, you and I were as sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's 1 Peter 2. Jesus is identified as the shepherd. He's the pastor. How does Jesus fulfill the office of a shepherd, of a pastor? Well, Jesus provides for His people. That's the first thing you see from this psalm, that Jesus provides for His people. You notice verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There are still waters. He restores my soul. Verse 5, there is a table that is prepared. It is arranged. In the very presence of enemies, His head is anointed. His cup is overflowing. It is saturated. Jesus provides for His people. And when Jesus provides for His people, Jesus provides the very best. He gives the very finest. He is not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He provides the very sweetest of fruits, the best of foods. His provision is not mass produced. His provision, it's well seasoned. It's handcrafted, lovingly prepared by the hands of the shepherd Himself. This doesn't just come off the assembly line. Jesus' provision is of the very best. It is green pastures. It is still waters. It's not stagnant water, so there are a lot of flies and mosquitoes breeding in it. It's not rushing water to carry you away. It is smooth, clear, quiet waters. And He provides the very best. And He provides in abundance. That this Jesus, the chief shepherd, that He provides for His sheep, He provides them not only the very best, He provides in abundance. David is given a cup, and in that cup, the blessings of the gospel are filled to the brim. Look at verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. He is saturated. You imagine what happens when you're... Okay, children, if you go out to the pool, think back just a few weeks ago, and you went out to the pool on a hot summer afternoon, and you went to the pool and you jumped in. Let's say you were so excited to be there that you jumped into the pool with everything still on. You had your shoes, you had your shirt, everything was there. And you're saturated. That's the image. Jesus saturates you with the very best. He gives you the sweetest of pleasures, and you are covered. You have the savor of the Holy Spirit just all over you. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Jesus, as the shepherd of His sheep, He provides the very best. Nothing can compare with what He gives. He gives in abundance. And He gives substance. He gives you meat. It's not fluff. Sorry, kids. It's not candy. It is of substance. Okay, yes, you can use chocolate-covered peanuts as a meal, right? You can just eat your weight in chocolate-covered. You can do that. But every other type of candy, it's going to dissolve away. Jesus gives you the finest and the abundance and the substance of His provision. What does He give you? Jesus gives you the Word. What does Jesus feed you with? Jesus feeds you with the Word. The prophet Jeremiah will say this, Jeremiah 3:15, that God will give you shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. What are the still waters? What are the green pastures? What does Jesus feed you with? He doesn't lead you to unwholesome fields. He's not going to take you to the weeds. No, He takes you to the fields, the green pastures. He takes you to the Word. He brings you to the Scriptures. that Jesus takes you to the Bible. And when the Bible's unfolded to you, when Jesus reveals His Word to you, what do you see? You see clearer and stronger sights of the Savior. You have stirring sights of Christ. You see Him in His incarnation. You see Him as He takes on human flesh. Y'all, these are the doctrines that feed your soul. Why do you need doctrine? Why do you need theology? This is it. It is the doctrines, the truths of the Bible that feed your soul. The doctrines of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. It's the doctrines of Jesus who has come in the flesh specifically to obey the law of His Father in the place of His people. It is Jesus coming as a prophet. Jesus coming as a priest. Jesus as a king. Y'all, these are the truths that feed the soul. These are the words that sizzle. They are well seasoned. And they are of substance. So you see why we so hunger and pant after the Word. Why you can never have too much of the Word. We savor these words. We relish them. They are our very life. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How? By means of the Bible, by means of the Scriptures, by means of the Gospel. That you need to hear the Bible preached. And you need to hear the Gospel proclaimed. You need to hear the thunder of the law as well as the gentle whispers of grace. You need them both. You need the promises. You need the commands. And Jesus gives them to you. And it is the whole counsel. So Jesus, He provides. He provides with abundance. He provides nothing but the very best. He provides the Word. Secondly, I want you to see, it's not only that Jesus, as a shepherd, it's not only that He provides, it's that He protects. So as any good shepherd, He will provide food for His sheep. He provides food for us on the Sabbath when we're here together, seated under the Word. He provides food for us during the week as we seek Him as individuals and as families, as we seek the Word. And you also see that Jesus will protect. He will guard. John Bunyan's classic work. His main character, Christian, he enters into the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, it's an allegory. He's using this image of a man on a journey to a city to describe what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. He describes his main character as descending into the valley of the shadow of death. After he's already had a life and death struggle with Apollyon, the destroyer. If you've ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is involved in a struggle. And it is a struggle to the death with Apollyon the Destroyer. And he fights. And it is a desperate battle. And he, at the end of the battle, he takes the sword which he's been given and he pierces Apollyon through and he's defeated. He's exhausted. The battle has been waged and he is tired. He is at the end of himself. And then what Bunyan does is he describes Christian. He's descending into the valley of the shadow of death. After he's won the victory. After his emotions are spent. After his soul is famished. What does Satan do to you when you're tired? What does he do to your words? What does he do to your body language? What does Satan do to your emotions when you're fatigued? That's what Bunyan's describing. And Christian will descend into the valley of the shadow of death. It's described as a place of great temptation, of hideous voices, a Christian begins to hear accusations and temptations in his head. So it's a spiritual battle, and Satan is planting heinous thoughts in Christian's mind. He has a very narrow path to walk. If he wanders to this side or the other, he falls into the ditch. But what is Bunyan doing? Bunyan is describing in living color the realistic, honest Christian life. That you and I, we are emotionally spent. We give and we give and we give, and we're knocked down. And as soon as we get back up, we are knocked down again. You pick yourself off the field, you go one more inch, and you're slung down to the ground again. That is the realistic picture of the Christian life. You're beat down. You're emotionally spent. But what is the encouragement? Bunyan, he describes Christian as hearing a voice. And the voice that he hears quotes Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so Christian's glad at hearing that voice quote Psalm 23. He realizes, okay, there are other people in this valley besides myself. I can't see them, but I can hear their voice. I know they're here. I know that God is with them, and if God is with them, He's also with me. And I know that there is fellowship. I know there is somewhere in this cloud, somewhere in the fog, there is a fellowship to be had. There are friends to be found. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. Do yourself a favor. Read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and read it slowly. Read it thoughtfully. What does Jesus do as the shepherd of His sheep? He protects. What does He use to protect them? He uses His rod and His staff. These are shepherd's tools. He causes them to pass under the rod. What would He use the rod for? He would use the rod to count His sheep and make sure they were all there. Jesus counts His sheep. He makes certain that they're all accounted for. And He will spare no efforts to seek and to save wandering sheep and bring them back. He will find sheep who have mutilated themselves. He will find His Christians, His people, His brethren who have made a mess of their life. And He will track them down. He will find them where they're hiding. He will clean them up and bring them back to the fold, and He will continue to feed, nourish, bring them back to health. Jesus will protect His people. Why? Because there is an adversary. There is a Satan. There is an arch enemy of Christ who will use every weapon at His disposal to make sure that you doubt God's goodness and you wander away from His paths. He'll do everything He can. And so what does Jesus do? He takes that rod, He takes the shepherd's crook, and He pulls you back. Backsliding and wandering is real. And so is the shepherd's recovery. And so He pulls you back. You may be here and you have wandered in untold ways. Ways that you would never tell somebody else. And you may have wandered in thought, in word, and deed. Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, He brings you back. And He will feed and heal those wounds. And He'll make you strong. How does He do it? Y'all, He uses the Word. Y'all, through the Word, these stirring sights of the Savior. Look, Your soul is invigorated. You need strength for the journey. You need to be equipped. And what does Jesus do? Jesus shows you Himself. He shows you the Word. And you're strong for the toil again. You're invigorated. You have a breath of fresh air. You have a water stop, and you're ready to go. It might be slow and steady, but you're ready to put one foot in front of the other. Jesus, the shepherd of his sheep, that's what he's doing. He provides, and he protects. You take verse 4. This is the covenant promises of God. You are with me. Y'all, that is at the heartbeat of his dealings with people. What is God's promise to his people? What is his assurance? What is the gospel message of the Old Testament and the New Testament? I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will walk among you. You'll be my sons and daughters, and I'll be your father. So Jesus provides. He's the good shepherd. He provides for his people. He protects his sheep. And he will preserve his sheep. And that's the third morsel that we take out of this, to milk it for all it's worth. That he will preserve his people. You notice this in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, these are the covenant mercies that stream out of heaven. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That Jesus will preserve his people through the valley. Psalm 84 in verse 6 and 7 describes it as the people of God passing through the valley of Baca. Where is Baca? It's just a place of hardship and trial. They pass through the valley of Baca. And they have wells. And each one of them will appear before God in Zion. It is an assured promise to the saints that they will at long last be preserved through the dangers, through the ditches, and they will be preserved for heaven. That once they are in the hand of the shepherd, he will not let them go. Y'all, you can take this to the bank, that Jesus has his people. He's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He's laid down his life for his sheep, and he has them in his hand. He knows them by name. They hear his voice and they follow him, and he will not let them go. That Jesus gives everlasting life. This is John 10:28. I give them eternal life. Who is them? They're the sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And none shall snatch them out of my hand. Y'all, you do not serve a weak, cautious, timid Christ. You have a strong Jesus who holds his sheep in his hand. And once they are there in his hand, he will not let them go. That they may wander, and he will snatch them and bring them back as any good shepherd. He will preserve them through the valley, and he will preserve them for glory. Aren't you struck by, over and over again, the Psalms give you a picture of heaven? And they describe for you what heaven is like. Psalm 16, that at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That David says in Psalm 17, I shall awake and I will behold your face in righteousness. I will awake physically. I'll be raised physically from the dead, and I will behold your face in righteousness. Don't you see what the psalmist is doing? The psalmist is saying you're on a pilgrimage, you're on a journey, and there is a line from point A to point B. And point A is the city of destruction. And you are called out of that city that was doomed for destruction. And you heard the call and you went toward the gate, that gate that was narrow, that leads to life. And you continued on past that gate. You've had dangers, you've had toils, You have all these temptations. You've had the accusations. You've had the whispers of Satan. You've had all of these things leading you away from the path. You've had the valley of the shadow of death. You have had Apollyon, the destroyer. You have been given unwholesome fields led by false teaching. And what does Jesus do? Jesus provides you the hope of glory, that despite it all, you are preserved for glory. And you see that in verse 6. That I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all the efforts and all the prayers, all the spent emotions, all the sleepless nights, all the wrestlings, they are richly repaid. And you are fed. You may not have been fed with an abundance of earthly goods, but you are fed with the riches of glory in God's house forevermore. So all of this, the rich provision and the strong protection and the preservation of God's people, it is all due to the shepherd. Why should you believe in Jesus? Why should you place your trust in Christ alone as the Savior of sinners? Well, because He says about Himself, I am. This is one of His I am statements. I am the Good Shepherd. Not just a Good Shepherd. Not just one option among many. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. They go in and out through me and find pasture. I know my own and my own know me. I am the Good Shepherd. And what He says about Himself in John 10 is, I laid down my life for the sheep. Mothers and fathers would do anything twice over for their children. And Jesus does more. Jesus has laid down His life for specific sheep. For sheep He has known from the foundation of the world. Y'all, you have a strong Jesus. You have a sacrificing Jesus. You have a self-denying Jesus who knows and then lays down His life for the sheep. Y'all, what does this say about the cross? What does Jesus do on the cross? He's there as a shepherd king. Why should you believe in Jesus? Because He is a shepherd king who sacrifices, who makes His soul an offering for sin. And He lays down His life for them. That blood, that precious blood, is what has purchased your provision. His blood is what has purchased your protection. His blood is what has purchased your preservation. And it's all due to the blood. All of Paul's sermons, his preaching, revolved around that hub of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need the drippings of the cross. You need the blood. You need the words of the shepherd. And so, this is the shepherd's psalm. It is not just for funerals. It is for the Christian life. It is for the soldier. It is for the one who is beat down and famished, who needs their soul restored. Jesus is the pastor of His people. He makes provision for them. It's the very best provision with abundance and substance. He protects His people and He preserves them through the valley for glory. And it's all because He lays down His life for the sheep. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that You, the great shepherd of the sheep, would reclaim any of Your wandering saints today. We ask that You would use the rod and staff of Your word to bring them back. And Lord, for any who have never been in Your fold, who have never been gathered to your church. We pray, Lord, that you would seek and save the lost. Lord, convince them of their need. Lord, give them a spiritual appetite for the pastures of the Word. Lord, fill their cup so that it overflows. Saturate them with the promises and the love of the gospel. Lord Jesus, would you woo sinners? Convince us of your love and your goodness. Draw us after yourself. And give us the abundance of your house. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.